Hello and welcome to the Valley Church Duncan podcast. My name is Wes Lindy and I'm the lead pastor of Valley Church. I'm happy you've joined us today. If you'd like to continue getting our podcast, consider subscribing to our channel. For more information about our church, you can check out our website at www.thevalleychurch.ca. And now let's take you right into the sermon.
So have you ever been labeled before due to a reputation? Like, were you told you were something, a generalization or even a stereotype? Or put in a box, if you want to call it that? How did it feel? Did it feel fair? Probably not. Probably not. It probably didn't feel fair at all. Or how about this? How about we switch this around? When was a moment when afterwards you realized that you were the one that labeled someone unfairly? Put them in a box due to their reputation or hearsay, even though you didn't know them very well. It can be pretty exposing, couldn't it, that question? I don't know about you, but I'm pretty sure that most of us, if not all of us, have been on one side or the other, or even just witnessed this happening in front of us with something else happening when it comes to these sort of assumptions. Why do people do this? Why do we end up doing this? A prejudice is an example of what I'm talking about. It helps us understand a little bit of what's going on. Some definitions of prejudices, for example, are built upon different or conflicting values in one's culture, or personal beliefs, or emotions, or simply by not spending a lot of time with people who are or think differently from us in some way. Being labeled is not a really proper term, it's more of a slang term. But I suspect it probably comes from the idea of putting a tag on someone or a label that would define them for who they think they are. So here's a question to think about as we get into this. How did Jesus deal with being labeled? How did he deal with it? With assumptions about him? Well, we're going to look at this today. And so, Jesus had a lot to say, or a lot of example for us in this. And so I want to get us into the passage today, and the Gospel of Luke is what we're in. Well, first we're going to pray. So let's pray together. Jesus, we ask you to teach us today. Teach us to see how you live so that we can learn and grow and be more and more and more like you. We as a church choose to be a representative of you. This isn't easy, as we often miss the mark. But we still strive for it anyway, and we hope and pray that you will shine through us as we choose to be a visible presence of you in the Cowichan Valley. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So in the context of the storyline in the Gospel of Luke, this is where we're going through right now, started Christmas time. And we come off the passage last week from Dave Lee, who shared about the temptations of Jesus, which you can watch on our YouTube. If you weren't here last week, you want to kind of follow along, you've got our YouTube channel as well as our podcast. There's lots of different ways you can listen or watch. So as we head into the passage today, I split into two sections, just because it's a long kind of chunk of scripture. The first one is verses of chapter 4, verses 14 to 22. So if you have a Bible you want to read with us, great, you can follow along. If you don't have a Bible here or at all, there's Bibles at the back. You can take it home. They're free if you would like to have a Bible. But we're going to go through the Bible. And if you want to just sit back and listen to what I have to read, that's fine too. So this is Luke chapter 4, 14 to 22. And it says this. Jesus returned to Galilee in the power of the Spirit, and news about him spread through the whole countryside. He was teaching in their synagogues, and everyone praised him. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." All spoke well of him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from his lips. "Isn't this Joseph's son?" they asked. So we're going to pause there. Okay, so in this passage, we see that Jesus started getting known. He was getting known in this area, and he also had a reputation for being a someone and for doing some things, in particular, miraculous things. That was a reputation that was kind of going forward for him. A box was created for Jesus. Because they're like, oh, this is great, he's here. And that sort of anticipation would have been in the people's minds. His reputation and the expectations went ahead of him, and he had to navigate through these just to be able to do his purpose and well, just to think about what that looks like. So Jesus was becoming famous. The whole countryside was talking about him. Although he hadn't really done anything in front of him, and that's critical to this. He hadn't done anything. He just walked in, and then they already had this expectation. They had an idea of who he was. A stereotype of being a miracle worker, but he also had the expectation that's kind of a weird mix. He had this fame, but he also had this, the child that was from this area that was known for the people watching him grow up. So they knew who this guy was, kind of. It's a weird mix of his reputation, but regardless, Jesus was labeled. Just think about that. So in this part of the story, the region of Galilee was the starting point to Jesus' mission. Being back in the hometown of Nazareth in Galilee, it was only natural to go to a synagogue on the Sabbath. That's what he was to do. As he had done this in many of the synagogues as he's been kind of going along. And it was also assumed that as a teacher, known as a teacher, the synagogue authorities would have called upon him to lead and preach as a visiting teacher. They had a rotation of people. It wasn't just one pastor. Kind of like Valley Church. We had a lot of different people that can preach here. So there's a rotating amount of people that preach. And in this situation, in Nazareth, he was handed the scroll. This time it was the prophet Isaiah. After receiving the scroll, it's important to see that Jesus chose the verses. This is significant. Why? Why is this significant? It's because Jesus saw himself as coming with good news for the world's troubled people. In this passage of scripture, he's proclaiming the year of the Lord's favor. And that was also important, which did not mean a calendar year. It wasn't like, here's the harvest time and this is the year of plenty. But this is the new era of salvation. What he was saying was much bigger than anyone realized. A change was coming and was already here, is what we've been learning in Luke, haven't we? Something the people have been waiting for and looking for and anticipating and excited for. He read this passage from Isaiah. So just picture it, being there, watching this all happen. He read this passage from Isaiah. He carried on like it was no big deal and sat down. Now, understand how things worked in the synagogue and how things were conducted. When someone would read scripture, the person would read. They would get up front. They would stand. They would read. Then they would sit down and share a sermon. So that's actually when he was doing what he was supposed to be doing. So when Jesus did all this, all eyes were on him because they were expecting more, because they knew a sermon must be coming. He broke the silence with saying, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Done. Like if this was 2015, I'd be like, mic drop. You know, like, you'd be like, wow, that's the shortest sermon ever. One liner, done. And now just pause here. Imagine being in that room. This was a loaded statement he was proclaiming about himself. It would have been noticeable and shocking. The people would have been like, what? Like, did I just hear you straight, Jesus? Is this really what you're saying? Now, this word for fulfilled is very important to this passage. This word fulfilled in the original language has analogies attached to it. So if you understand when he said this, this is what he's meaning. One of the things was to cram, as into a net, like cramming things into a net. The second one is saying is like to, it's used as to fill in, as into a hole in the ground. Or the third kind of, well, a bunch of different things is like the idea of to satisfy, to finish, to accomplish, to complete. This is the word fulfilled in our English language. Jesus is saying that he, in their presence, right then and there, crammed full the void to be satisfied, to finish, to accomplish. He is the completion of this text. Luke, the author of the gospel, makes sure everyone knows that Jesus fulfills the prophecy of Isaiah. That's why it's in here. And the word today is very important because it is not something for the future. That one day, I come and one day it's going to be fulfilled, completed, crammed full. But no, today this is being done. This is fulfilled. Not future, but today. Jesus was saying God was acting in the present through him. Someone who is in front of them, like, as a human, as they visualize, as they watch him, they're trying to get their heads around, what does this really mean? How does this really look? You see, his visible presence in front of them proved it, and his presence changed everything. I think it sounds like a great start to a mission statement to a church, but that's just me. People responded to each other and spoke well of him. So there must have been some murmuring. There must have been some things happening. Amazed at his gracious words, but it was more of a shock response. It wasn't like, wow, this is so good. We're just receiving this. This is like, what is going on? There's no appreciation here. Their response was, who is this really? Isn't this Joseph's son? The son of a carpenter? It was really hard to get their minds around it. It's like, yeah, but I thought this was the same kid that we watched growing up. He built me this nightstand table over there. He built that chair in the corner of my house. He cut his teeth on the scrap wood over in his dad's shop. He's just a carpenter. Along with all stereotypes of carpenters at the time, I didn't do the research in it, but you can imagine there probably is some. Whatever they were. The people were astonished, not appreciative, that someone from their own town was telling them this. One whom they would call Joseph's son. There's a familiarity here. That he could speak like this? Is he allowed to? They wondered at his preaching, curious, but they did not take it to heart. Those who knew him would have wanted him to live up to that reputation that they heard about. That they heard, Jesus is here. Let's see something. Let's see if he's really legit. So let's read the second half as we continue the story. This is Luke chapter 4, 23 to 30. So Luke 4, 23 to 30 says this. Jesus said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me. Physician, heal yourself, and you will tell me, do here in your hometown what you have heard that you did in Capernaum. Truly, I tell you, he continued, no prophet is accepted in his own town. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet no one of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. They got up, drove him out of the town, and took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built in order to throw him off the cliff. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. Pretty dramatic. So let's unpack this. So what Jesus says next is interesting. He quotes this proverb. So what is up with this proverb? Why did he do this? He shares this proverb with a physician, but really about them and exposing their hearts. Exposing that they weren't so concerned about who he was and his upside down kingdom he was proclaiming, which we've talked about before. But they wanted to be entertained by a miracle. And then the story turns very sharply, doesn't it? It just turns sharply. Jesus shares that no prophet in his hometown is accepted in his hometown, of course, referencing himself. And notice that he says about them, he says, what you have heard you did is what he says, not what you did, because it's only hearsay that they were acting upon. They do not believe that he is who he says he was, although he is the fulfillment. You see, they wanted proof. They wanted to be sure. They wanted, like, are you sure? Like, we need to see a proof of this. Proof based on a reputation, a label. A label with a box with a label on it? I don't know. But you get the idea. A box that they had him in. This is what Jesus was supposed to look like. Like this. Or this is what the Messiah was supposed to look like this. This doesn't fit to what I think it should be. It's funny how people always have this kind of like, they're more ready to see greatness in strangers than they are of the people that they know. It's an interesting human thing that is noticeable, and you see this in this passage. But Jesus goes on to give two examples. Now, for some of us that maybe don't know the Bible as well, I'll just briefly share with why this is important. Okay, the first example is Elijah and the widow. And this is from 1 Kings 17, 8 and following. Which the widow was not an Israelite, but from Sidon in Phoenicia. Interesting. The second example was Elisha and Naaman in 2 Kings chapter 5, which Naaman was a Syrian that was healed, not someone from Israel. So why was that important? Jesus pointed to this very clear fact that prophets were not just sent to the Israelites. They were sent even to the people who weren't God's people. This made them mad. They had enough. And why? Well, because, well, Ben Laird shared a couple weeks ago. He shared about this, and I love that he unpacked this because it really helped my message this week. There was this rights that the Israel people felt they had. They felt this, well, we're God's people. Of course God would treat us differently. We are the chosen ones. We were superior. And this is this kind of sentiment that was starting to really form in the people, some of the people in Israel, which got in the way from them hearing God. And in their presence, in this situation, came one of their own. Jesus, an Israelite, from even their hometown. Jesus pronounced that God was not, and not, what has not, and will not only choose the Israelites. He would also choose the Gentiles, or the non-Israelites. And yes, they didn't like that very much, as we see in the story. So they were mad, probably crowded around him like a mosh pit, moving him as a group out of the town and the brow of the hill. Just crazy chaos, just moving him to this edge of this cliff, the edge of the town. The intent to throw him off. I don't know who would want to be the first push, but I think they weren't caring. They were just so angry. They were furious at this. But Jesus wouldn't have any of it. In fact, this is not what was meant to happen at this time. So he got up. He decided enough was enough, and he walked straight through the crowd and went on his way. He didn't speak an angry word, and likely never returned to Nazareth, which is an interesting point. So this is the majesty of the presence of Jesus, right? This is what it does. When you see Jesus visibly in a space, things like this could happen, because it's could be different from what other people think. Just him being there, being and declaring that he is the fulfillment, the filling of the hole, the cram of the net, the completion. He's the fulfillment of Scripture, and it changed everything for those people that day. They couldn't turn a blind eye anymore. So what can we learn from Jesus in this story? I think there are a couple big things. The first is maybe a question for you today. The first is this, to ask yourself, how have I labeled Jesus? Who is Jesus to me? Is he just someone you think about on Sundays? Or whenever I ask you the question. Is he someone you are curious about? Some of you here are just curious. You're just watching, you're just interested, not sure what this all means, just thinking about it. Is he someone is he a miracle worker or some sort of quick fix? That could be you today. You're like, oh, I just need Jesus to like help me with something. I just need Jesus to heal me from something. I just need whatever. Fill in the blank. Or is he your Savior? One who loves you and wants you to know him and have a relationship with him, a constant connection, to know the grace that he has for you, the mercy he has for you, that you are worth dying for. Is he your Savior? So this is the first big thing I think that we need to figure out. That's the first step for some of you. Who is Jesus to you? The second big thing is to go further into this. And I think it's to make Jesus our focus. Jesus knew what was right. He knew it was the right thing to do and to say. He knew what he was supposed to do. He was determined. He was convinced. He didn't try to people please. He could have in that time. Jesus knew that his purpose and knew what he needed to do. So what is our purpose as a Jesus follower? Where should we start? I think it's to fix our eyes upon Jesus, look straight ahead, not to the right or to the left. As soon as we start looking to the right or the left, it's almost like our heads get dizzy, doesn't it? It just feels like we're just not sure where we're supposed to turn, what decision we're supposed to make, how we're supposed to live our lives. But if we just focus on the straight, on Jesus, it's pretty clear. We start to see things start to happen, and we start to say, well, I know what I could be anxious about or wanting to do, but if I fix my eyes on Jesus, things get a little clearer. To follow Jesus, to be Jesus-focused, as one of our church values says, if you've read on our website or we've talked about it here, that we want to be a Jesus-focused church, that he is our center, that we focus on him and decide whatever happens has to be through this lens. His way of living is the way we ought to live, or at least this is what we want in the church. If we do this, we will be a brighter and clearer visible presence of Jesus in the Cowichan Valley. If we all do this together, then it becomes clear and more succinct. When the crowds are pushing us to do something or to believe something, sometimes we have to cut right through the crowd and be on our way to not just do the good or easy thing that maybe others are pushing us to do or we think we ought to do, but to do the best thing. Not the easy, not the good, but the best. And if we do that, we'll be in good company, because Jesus didn't say it, right? He just kind of said, the best thing is for me to cut through that crowd and just to be on my way. He could have been swayed to do a miracle. He could have tried to people please, to say something to mitigate the fury that was going on. He could have succumbed to a reputation and just said, oh yeah, you're right, you know, that's my reputation, I should probably just listen to that. That's not what he did. Whatever the reputation was that the people had of him, but it could have been a good thing to do whatever they asked. He had the power to do whatever he could. Or he could do what he did and stayed convinced, unmoving, unwavering, and did what he was called to do, meant to do, and do what was best. So for you to hear today, what is your best? What does that look like? I don't know. I'm not inside your brain right now, I'm in your heart. But you do. What is best right now? Is there something that comes to mind? Is it time to refocus on Jesus at the center of your life? There's no time like the present. All you need to do is just say, Jesus, I want that. I want to refocus on you. Or maybe it's to have Jesus as the center of your life for the first time. For some of you, you're like, it's time. And I just need to start. And there's no reason why I'm not. And maybe that's for you today. And once you are convinced of one of those two things, my charge to you is to go be Jesus to people who don't know who he is. Go be Jesus in ways that make them wonder. Break through your own reputation, your own anxiety about what people think of you. Shake up the status quo, walk straight through that crowd, and proclaim this upside-down kingdom that this Cowichan Valley so desperately needs. Don't get distracted by merely doing what is good, for what's easiest, but do what's best. You won't be alone because we'll join you in that, right? Some of you, yeah. We can do this together. We can be that church. Just to close, I want to just share a reminder of this whole situation with just like where we are and this place. And no matter where we are, Jesus's presence is known and seen. As we gather, no matter where we are, no matter what building we're in, no matter what area of town, we are the visible presence of Jesus. We just have to be it and do it, and then Jesus shows up and he does it. And no matter where you go, you can be that visible presence of Jesus everywhere you go. No matter you think that you're alone, you think that you're not, it's not true, you are. If you believe in Jesus, you bring Jesus with you wherever you go. And that's pretty awesome. And to know that you're not alone in doing that. Jesus is with you. He's guiding you. He is with you, and he will speak to things that maybe you won't even realize. The comfort is in doing it not alone. This is a church that is committed to this, passionate about this, and we will see some great things in this valley, not because we're great. It's not that I'm great, but Jesus is great. And we get to do this. And I know I want to be seen as someone who represents Jesus well. I have a title of being pastor, but I want to be a good example. And so every day I challenge myself to be that and do that. I hope you can join me in that. So let's pray, and let's continue in singing. Let's pray. Jesus, show us how to live, not to live merely a good life, but a life that is best. There may be things that seem good. We may have a reputation and an expectation to do something specific. But we ask for wisdom to do what is best. Convict us of our own assumptions of people that we would try to treat people unfairly, or that we would treat people fairly and not unfairly. We choose best. We choose to fix our eyes on you and what you would want for us. You are worth it. Life lived for you is worth everything. Jesus, you are our everything. You are my everything. So we commit to you. Set our eyes straight on you and ask you to guide us in being your representatives here in the Couchin Valley. In Jesus' name, pray. Amen.